As you can tell, we have a lot going on this morning with new members and children joining, taking their first communion, and we have the Lord's Supper a little bit later, so we're going to dig right in. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're continuing our series in what is just a really great letter, stocked full of truth for us that is relevant to our lives. This morning, I'm going to talk to you at the beginning about the gospel snowman. Now, if you're a member of this church, if you've been coming to this church for very long, you'll know that I've tried to develop different kind of tools that help us understand what does it mean to grow in grace? How do we know if we're growing in maturity in Christ? What does it mean to develop in the gospel? One of those tools, for instance, is what we call the gospel pipeline. It sort of presents this flow of grace transforming our lives from start to finish and reveals various phases of what it looks like to grow in grace. Another tool that we've developed is called the gospel waltz. How do we grow? How are we transformed by the Spirit? It's a three-step dance with Christ, the waltz. Repentance, trusting afresh in Christ, and fighting to be obedient. Repent, believe, and fight. The other gospel tool we use in this church. Well, this morning, I'm going to unveil for the first time for some of us another gospel tool. It's called the gospel snowman. Think about snowmen. Snowmen have three levels. They have a head, they have a chest, they have a lower body. That is a great picture of every individual Christian's life. We have a head with which we study theology and learn truth. We have a chest that is our heart for God. Hopefully we have a passion for Christ. And then we have a lower body, which is how we put shoe leather on our faith. We spring into action. The problem is, it is very difficult to maintain a biblical proportion when it comes to the head, the heart, and the feet. And so our snowmen get all whacked out. For instance, this is what I call the brain on a stick Christian. This Christian has a huge head. This Christian has all kinds of knowledge. This Christian knows theology pat, but it's got a little tiny shriveled up heart. Knowledge puffs up. It hasn't led to any passion for Christ. And knowledge in itself does not lead to ministry or mission. And the lower body is tiny as well. Then there's another kind of Christian. That's got a great big heart. This Christian is known for his or her passion. Perhaps this is a very emotional believer. But there's no real truth guiding the person's emotions or guiding the person's passions. This person is an anti-intellectual. This person maybe is against theology. And notice, emotionalism leads to self-absorption. And there's a real tiny lower body, because emotionalism doesn't lead people out of themselves to focus on others. And there's a third kind of Christian. A little head, a little heart, and a great big lower body. This is what we call the Christian activist. This is the person who thinks that the Christian life is mainly things you do. Needs that you meet. And those are great things, but divorced from a solid understanding of the doctrine of Christ. And divorced out of a passion and a love for Christ. This is just the dutiful Christian. Doing things they're supposed to do. Not necessarily because they have a conviction, and not necessarily because it's done out of any love for Christ. So now you have a diagnostic. Which snowman are you? Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to develop? But in the passage we're about to read, Paul actually talks about an essential element to the gospel pipe, the gospel snowman, that even if we're growing in balance, we must make sure is present and is developed. See, as you look at these three snowmen, there's actually something missing in each one of them. As we read the text, I hope you'll be able to discern what is missing on this snowman. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. This is the Word of God. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, each one of us this morning has already been able to discern where we're unbalanced, where we need your grace to do a fresh work in our lives, whether it's in our head or our heart or our feet. But now, Father, remind us of this essential element that is often lacking in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So, did you figure it out? Did you figure out what's missing from even the model snowman that we were showing you? What's missing from that snowman? Go ahead and show the perfect snowman. The mouth. Mouths matter. Too many of us, even if we're growing in proportionate wisdom when it comes to being a gospel snowman, too many of us are living a mouthless Christianity. We talked earlier about the persecuted church. Why will 171,000 brothers and sisters of ours in Christ, why will they die this year? Because they are sharing their faith. They are not mouthless Christians. Listen, the world is not going to trouble us if we cling to a privatized faith. If we want to just practice our Christian faith in our homes, with our families, nobody's going to bother us. They say, go ahead. If we're just going to retreat to the four walls of the church, and we're going to practice our faith amongst each other in the body, no one's going to bother us. But begin to speak the message of the gospel of grace outside of your home and outside of this church, and you will be persecuted. You may not lose your life. You may lose your pride. You may lose some reputation. If our brothers and sisters, this isn't a guilt trip, this is a question. If our brothers and sisters can die today for Christ, can't we live for Him? Make no mistake, Jesus was not kidding when He gave us the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not the great suggestion. We are to go into all the world and make disciples. We are to use the mouths God has given us to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. There are three things I want to talk about this morning that relate to how we live out our faith. There's lots of talk in our day about, well, living as a Christian is a whole lot more than talking about Jesus. It is, that's true. We need to live out the gospel in word and deed. We need to model to the world the love of God through deeds of mercy and justice. We do. But don't ever think for a moment that people are going to be saved through a deed of mercy and justice. That will help them in this life. But the gospel involves content, folks. The person of Jesus needs to be presented to people's hearts through their ears so that they have the content of the gospel so that they, having had the Spirit of God work on their hearts, would put their hope and trust in Christ. We are called to be believers who use our mouths to talk about Jesus. Three things the enabling grace of God, three steps the enabling grace of God empowers us to do so that we would be believers who talk about Jesus. You'll find out on your programs. First of all, adopt a missional purpose. And it doesn't get any more basic than that. Every single one of us who knows Christ needs to realize by God's Spirit working in us that the Great Commission applies to us. The Great Commission was not merely given to the church. The Great Commission was not merely given to the clergy, to the professionals. The Great Commission was given to every single believer in Jesus Christ. If you are a convert to Christ, then you are part of the Great Commission people of God. And Paul makes that clear in this passage. Look at verse 1. Paul says, "And I, when I came, did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech." Living out the gospel involves proclamation. It involves us proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And all through this passage, we see vocabulary of a verbal witness being necessary. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "My speech, my message, my preaching." We are called to live out the Christian life through deed. Yes. But let's not use that as a cop-out to let ourselves off the hook so that we begin to think that we also are not called to verbalize to others the faith that we possess. Again, actions alone won't bring people to the forgiveness of God. Your actions may cause people to think, "Wow, what a great person." Or, "I'm sure thankful that because they're a Christian, they're doing that for me." But that action doesn't preach the gospel to them. Romans 10, Paul says, "How can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher?" And preacher there does not mean me. Preacher there means all of us. Look at verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "We impart wisdom." Literally, we speak the wisdom of the gospel. And notice the change of pronoun there. Not I, not me, not my. Paul says, "We." Who's we? We are we. You are we. I am we. We're all we. We are called to proclaim the good news of the gospel. And look, this isn't something that's sort of, "Oh, what drudgery." This is the greatest privilege in life. Have you ever had the opportunity to sit down with somebody and talk to them about the wondrous love of God revealed in Jesus Christ? Have you ever sat next to somebody who was drowning in guilt and shame and condemnation and longed for forgiveness, and you were able to be used of God to grant them that? There is no greater joy in life than to be able to share your faith. This isn't an obligation. This is a privilege. And we got preachers shaking their fingers at people. "You better share your faith." This is This is unbelievable. We should pinch ourselves. We're able to talk about God to other people and explain the wonders of grace to them? Amazing. I think some of us have put our hope in the wrong things. I find it ironic that in this passage we're studying this morning, we had an election this past week. And in this verse, in this passage, it says several times, the rulers of this world do not understand the wisdom of God. And I think too many of us have stopped our verbal presentation of the gospel and have begun to look to government to do what God never said it would do. God never said the government would change people's lives. God never said the government's what we're supposed to put our hope in. We are to live out the gospel and talk about Christ as a calling. See, are you a doctor that happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian that happens to be a doctor? Are you a homemaker that happens to be a Christian? Or are you a Christian that happens to be a homemaker? That changes everything. Our calling is first and foremost to be heralds, to be ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that involves a lot more than mere actions. Actions are not going to give people the content of the gospel that they need to put their hope in. Words communicate the gospel of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Let's slow down. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Are you fishing for men? Are you fishing for women? Are you fishing for children? Not to put too fine of a point on it here, but Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we're not fishing for men, are we following? Let me tell you a parable. A modern day parable about fishermen. Just sit back and listen. It came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish. Week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish and the abundance of the fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing meant, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of fishermen. They constantly searched for new and better ways of fishing. They sponsored special meetings called fishermen's campaigns. They even held the month for fishermen to fish. They held regular nationwide congresses to discuss fishing and to promote fishing and hear about all the different ways of fishing. They learned about new fishing equipment, various fish calls, and whether any new bait had been discovered to lure the fish. The plea was that every fisherman should fish. One thing they never did, though, they never fished. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide what new streams should be thought about. But the staff and the committee and the board, they didn't fish. Over the years, courses were even offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. But they never fished. There were men who had doctorates in fishology, but the teachers didn't fish. They only taught fishing. Some people said they wanted to be part of the fishing party, but they felt called to actually furnish the fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way. so that fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Others felt that simply letting the fish know that they were nice, land-loving neighbors was enough. After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and actually went fishing. The next day he reported that he had caught two outstanding fish. He was honored for this excellent catch and was immediately scheduled to visit all the big meetings to tell how he did it. So he quit fishing in order to have time to tell about the experience of his fishing to other fishermen. He was also placed on the fishermen's general board as a person having considerable experience. Imagine how hurt some were when one day someone suggested that those who don't fish really aren't fishermen, no matter how much they claim to be. After all, is a person a fisherman if year after year he's never fishing? ...95% of all the Christians in the world have never led one single soul to salvation in Jesus Christ. 5% of all the believers in the world have led anyone to Christ. Can we call ourselves fishermen if we're not fishing? Now, you know what I believe about the gospel. You know that I believe we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves. Nonetheless, I'm made uncomfortable by Matthew 4:19, where Jesus makes it very clear, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we're not fishing for men, women, children, are we following Christ? I think this is a day of repentance for the church. I think this is a week of repentance for the church. I think we've put our hope in the wrong things. I think we've expected other avenues of transforming lives. I think it's time to get back to the basics. Lives change when hearts are brought into contact with the resurrected Christ. And hearts are brought into contact with the resurrected Christ through our words. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Is there anybody here who's a Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit? Let me answer that for you. No. There's no person here this morning who's a believer who does not have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the purpose of the Holy Spirit was to equip us and enable us to be witnesses. In Acts chapter 8, a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. All except the apostles. In Acts 8 verse 4, we read that those who were scattered, not the professionals, not the apostles, everyone else, those who were scattered preached the good news wherever they went. Will you join me this morning in repentance? Will you say, oh God, I've been ashamed. I've been embarrassed. I've been afraid. I've not been bold. I've not been obedient. I failed to fish. God, I want to follow you. But following you means you're going to make me a fisher of men and women and children. And so God, do that work in my life. You know, we talk about football. We talk about politics. We talk about houses and cars, hobbies. Why don't we talk about Christ? Have you adopted a missional purpose for your life? And then secondly, keep it simple. We make being missional so complicated. And it's so simple. Look at verse 1. Paul says, I did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You don't need a gifted communicator. You don't need 10 months of training. You don't need to be able to argue philosophically at a deep apologetic level. Look what Paul says in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't get any more basic. Two things. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did. If you're here this morning as a Christian, you know those two things. You know who Jesus is. He was an historical person in the first century. He performed many miracles. Why? To show that He was the Son of God. To reveal to the people who were watching that He had the authority to forgive sins. What did He do? He came to live to die. Why? In our place as our substitute. So that we would be forgiven. So that we would be redeemed. So that we would be freed from guilt and shame that plagues us our whole lives. So that we would be able to experience the love of God on a daily basis because of this wondrous Lamb of God that has taken away the sins of the world. Who doesn't want to talk about that? And it's so simple. It's so basic. You don't need 12 weeks of training. You already know all you need to know to fulfill your missional purpose. If you're a Christian, we get to talk to people about the goodness of God. We get to talk to people about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Look at verse 9. Look what we get to talk about. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no heart has imagined. Everything that God has promised those who love Him, that's what we get to talk about. This isn't a duty. This isn't an obligation. This is a privilege. We don't need to beat each other with sticks to get out there and share our faith. The fact is, we talk about what we love, don't we? We talk about what we love. Alabama fans talking about football. Penn State fans used to. People in love talk about each other. Young moms talk about their children. We talk about that which we love. This isn't rocket science. Keep it simple. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who He is. What He did. Robert Fulham wrote a book some years ago called All I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's an entertaining book. It's not very theologically precise, but it sure is fun to read. Listen to what he says in that book. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom is not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there at the sand pile in Sunday school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you're hurt, when you hurt somebody. And when you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Simple. It's the same thing with the gospel. It's simple. It's basic. You want to keep it really simple? One of the things God calls us to do is just invite people to worship. 82% of the people in this community this morning who aren't in church, 8 out of 10, would come to Oak Mountain if somebody from Oak Mountain simply invited them and escorted them. That's what surveys reveal. 82% of people who don't go to church would go to your church if you invited them and escorted them. Problem is, only 21% of believers ever and even invite somebody to church. It's really simple. Let's be honest. It's not lack of training. It's not lack of knowledge. It's not lack of understanding. We don't verbalize our faith because we are afraid. And that leads us to our third point this morning. Adopt a missional purpose. Keep it simple. And then trust the Spirit. You want some really good news? Paul, the Apostle Paul, experienced the same hesitations that you and I face when it comes to verbalizing our faith. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I find that encouraging, that the apostle Paul's hands sweated when he was debating with himself, should I share Christ with this person? You know, we have this idea that Paul shared his faith mostly in some grand public arena. Scholars now were telling us that's not how he shared his faith most of the time. Most of the time Paul shared his faith, it was one-on-one, in homes, with small groups. We can do that. Listen, if evangelism is becoming a Billy Graham, we're all in trouble. But if it's simply talking about the love of our life with people we come into contact with on a regular basis, we can do that. See, when we are fearful and afraid, that's when the power of God shows up. Because we know it's not our conversation. It's not our presentation. It's not our orderliness and what we know. We're desperate for Christ. Look at verse 4. Paul says that his words were a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When we break out of our comfort zones, when we step out in the middle of our fear, we're promised the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to show up. Remember, folks, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving out in the presence of fear. Look at verse 5. So that people's faith might not rest in the wisdom of God, but on the power of God. It is not your or mine irrefutable logic that leads people to Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Look at verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. You want practice on how to share your faith? How to verbalize the gospel? Go to a graveyard. Take your life group and go to a graveyard and start talking to the gravestones. That is excellent practice for sharing your faith. Because God says that is exactly the kind of people we live around every day. They have as much chance from a natural perspective to put their faith in Christ, the people we live and work around, as those people in the graves have of hearing our words. It is not critical that you say the right things. It is not critical that you have a presentation down. It's not critical that you've been trained. It's not even critical that you're not afraid. It's not critical that you're confident. What's critical is that you talk simply about Jesus and trust the Spirit. Many of us have seen or heard of the show Crime Scene Investigation. There's CSI, there's CSI Miami, there's CSI New York. You need to know there's actually a CSI in the Army. Only it's not a show. It's for real. There's a crime investigation lab just across the border, north of Atlanta, at Fort Gillem. It's one of the largest Army crime labs in the world. And what they say they can discover from the smallest amount of evidence is amazing. For instance, they can gather evidence from lip prints on a cigarette butt. They can gain evidence from saliva stains on clothes, grains of sand, traces of carpet fibers, ear prints on window glass. One worker said this, every single contact leaves a trace. Every single contact leaves a trace. If that's true in the physical realm, how much more is that true in the spiritual realm? Every single contact leaves a trace. Every word spoken of Jesus in the gospel leaves a trace. Every good deed done in the name of Christ leaves a trace. Will you join me in crying out that this church might be known as a church that verbalizes our hope in Christ? You know, Oak Mountain has a reputation in the community. By God's mercies, it's a good reputation. It's the reputation of presenting the love of God and the grace of God in very clear terms. My desire is that Oak Mountain would gain another reputation, that we would gain the reputation of being a church where every member is so in love with Christ and so in tune with His Spirit that we're a church that verbalizes our faith constantly. Sure, we show our faith in deeds of mercy and justice. Absolutely. We take care of the poor. We look after widows and orphans. But that we are vocal about our faith in Jesus Christ. Find ways to keep a missional perspective before your mind. We all shave every morning or we put on makeup. Put Great Commission verses up on the mirror and remind yourself. Put Great Commission verses in your car, in your rearview mirror, or in your console. At Grace, before meals, say, God, open our mouths. Season our conversation with salt. Give us opportunities. Listen, I promise you this. I promise you this. You begin to pray regularly for God to give you an opportunity to verbalize your faith, and He'll do it. He will do it. And in Philemon verse 6, we're told that when we share our faith, we become more aware of all the good things we have personally in the gospel of grace. As we verbalize our faith, the Spirit of God brings to our memory and to our heart everything that we have in Christ. We're here, right now, at this time, at this place, to proclaim the favor of the Lord.